So we're going on to talk today, and we're talking about, we've been talking about this idea of witness. And the idea of witness is not what words come out of your mouth. It's what comes out of you in all the different ways. What comes out of your life? What comes out of the words of your mouth? What comes out of your song? What comes out of the things that you do? Because all of those things are so critical for actually showing what God is actually like. That's our witness, isn't it? Like, who are you? Who am I? That's what my kids get to see. That's what they get to see every day. That's what they get to try to work out. Boy, is she really who she says she is? Because I'm watching. You know, my 21-year-old, I recently had a launch for a charity that I lead, and my 21-year-old, who thinks he's very, very hip, posted up on Instagram a picture of him and I and his younger brother, Zach. And, you know, the most fabulous thing I thought was that he wrote these words that said this. They said, oh, he said, I went to a launch tonight for my mum. He said, but the greatest thing was seeing the woman who stood up the front was exactly the same lady I see every day at home and the same person I've known for my whole life. She's no different. And he said, that's what makes me the proudest of her. And I thought, oh, my son, if you could say anything to me, that's the kind of thing I'd want to hear from you. You know, let our deeds outrun our words. Let our lives just outweigh our song. That's what our witness is. And in fact, the words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which I don't think he wants to accept, but they're there. At all times I preach Christ, and when necessary I use words. That's our witness. At all times I preach Christ, and when necessary, I might find a word or two. And I can find quite a lot of those, actually, so be wary. Now, I told John Bergman I was going to do one talk today. John, do you mind? I've flipped. So can you leave the room? Because I really wanted to do this message that was just going to be a really nice, soft, like something I really believe in. So don't get me wrong. I wanted to talk about kindness, and I think it's such an underrated quality. But, you know, and I kept labouring over it, and I was going like, but what's the defining articulation of a Christ follower? What's the thing, what's the act that we do? What is the kind of thing that we do that lives out that most exemplifies the whole foundation of the Christian faith? That's what I'm going to talk about instead. Simple, huh? So what do you think it is? What's the defining difference from any other faith? Because we know that kindness is something we can share across faiths, isn't it? Kindness is a... generosity is, to a certain extent, too, and contentment would be in many ways too. But there's this particular thing that we're called to do, which is so markedly different. What is it? A few words? Praise? Grace. Yes, in a form, it is grace. You know, a British conference, which was held about 50 or 60 years ago on comparative religions in London, got all these experts around the world to talk about defining characteristics of faith. And when they said this question, what defines the Christian faith as markedly different? C.S. Lewis pipes up without even a thought. He says, oh, that's easy. It's easy. Forgiveness through grace. Forgiveness. Absolutely undeserved, unconditional forgiveness. The divine kind of forgiveness that completely separates us from the call that's given to anyone else. I'm not talking just about this room of human forgiveness, because when he went on to explain it, he said, this kind of forgiveness is based on a free pardon, not based on anything that you can earn, not based on a king's birthday, but coming to us from a God who just loves us and gives unconditionally. You know, this kind of forgiveness, this kind of radical acceptance, no matter where you came from, wasn't probably something that really touched me when I was young, because I was born into church life. Who else was born into church life? And in some respects, oh, there's quite a lot of us. And in some respects, when you're born into it, it's like you don't realise its potency from coming from God. It's like you've always known this. Anyway, when I was younger, I used to invite a number of my friends along to church. And they would come along, and many of them actually decided to become Christians. You know, heaps of them in my high school years did. And I invited along this one friend, and he came along and he thought it was the funniest thing he's ever been to in his life. He laughed his head off and thought, oh, you have got to be a good joke. This is when he was 17. When he thought it was so funny that all these people were saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. He was snickering and giggling to the point that we almost got ran out of church at the end. Do you know what I mean? Like, because all the, you know, it was a group of ladies who'd all decided they'd never talk to him and put him right on his, anyway. So we kind of went out. And basically when we got outside, he said, oh, look, it's great for you, but I don't think I ever want to go back to that again. Like, that's just weird, Kelly, downright weird. And I said, oh, well, everyone to his own. I'm into it, you're not. Good. So full forward a few years, and I, that same person came back to my house 3 or 4 years later and was going through a really, really difficult time in life. And I don't know why, he turned up my house and I thought, oh, and I hadn't seen him either for maybe a couple of years, just on and off. And so he turns up my house and he says, I think I'd like to come back to your church again. I said, my church? Are you stark raving mad? You know, the last time you came to church, you thought it was so funny. Now you want to come back. So he said, I want to come back. I want to come and listen and see if there's anything in this. So he comes along to church. And actually, after about 3 or 4 weeks of church, it came Easter Sunday and they played that magnificent movie, King of Kings, silent version. Of course, who wouldn't be just captivated by that? It was just black and white. No words, right? And I'm thinking, well, this is a complete dud, isn't it? I mean, surely the church could get more organised than to show this, you know? So I'm sitting there with my friend thinking, oh, great, now we're going to have another, you know, now I remember why I told you never ask me to come back to this place. But at the end, the minister gets up and he does this, you know, little talk, which often used to happen, which was, you know, God loves you. God is waiting for you. That Christ who died on the cross died for you. You're completely forgiven. You're completely acceptable. And I'm thinking, oh, well, it's a bit too late for all that after that movie, you know. I just thought, we've really missed opportunity here, church, you know. So I'm sitting there. And then they said, would anyone like to respond to that? And then I heard him say, oh, okay, look, I can see that young man down there putting up his hand, and I'm thinking, who? Who's doing that? And anyway, the next minute he said, would you like to come down the front? And I could see the person next to me, his feet start to move. I'm like, what is going on? And he goes down the front and he's crying and has this most incredible sense of an encounter with a God who says, I forgive you and you're acceptable to me. And I'm still in disbelief sitting there thinking this could have happened, to the point that when he comes back, I'm looking a little bit shocked, right? I'm like, are you okay? You sure you know what's going on here? Then he says to me, he says, do you know that God accepts me just the way I am? And I was like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, of course, who doesn't know that? It's like, no. No, me. Not you, Kelly. Allah, your perfect little Christian world, two-parent family, everything's kind of worked out for you. Me. He forgives and accepts me exactly as I am. Do you really know that? And I said, of course I know that. And he says, well, why did you never tell me that? I was like, I didn't know it was that important. And he said, because of that, I'll never, ever walk away from him. And, you know, have you ever heard those words before? But it's true, because I actually ended up marrying him, Neil Chisholm, that... I did. And that's the thing that's always kept him, I know, through more than 35 years of faith. It's not that life has been easy. It's not that life has just always been wonderful. It's been the fact that he actually understood forgiveness. He understood it. And it made this deep, deep mark on the inside of him. You know, there's a story that Jesus tells, and he says this in Matthew 18. He says, at that point, Peter gets up the nerves and says, Father, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? And he says, seven? And Jesus replies, seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. And the kingdom, and then he goes on to say, the kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000 and he couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife and children and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. And the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and he begs, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. And touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. And the servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 10 bucks. And he seizes him by the throat and he demands, pay up now. And the poor wretch threw himself down and begged, give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested. He put him in jail until the debt was paid. And when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged. They brought a detailed report to the king. And the king summons the man and he says, you evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? And the king was furious and he put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. That's a tough message, isn't it? That's a tough message. It's the challenge for all of us who've received so much to not offer it back unconditionally. I think the difficulty for me is that I don't always insert myself into that story in a personal way. I hear that story. Who's not heard that story so many times, that parable? Put your hand up. I want a little bit of engagement here. Yep, okay, there's quite a few. We've heard that parable. I've heard it lots of times. But it's so, I kind of almost do this. Yeah, I know that. Great, move on. Tell me about how I'm going to do it. Give me a little bit of encouragement to do it because it's pretty hard. But sometimes I think we've got to actually put ourselves into it. I've got to say, you see, I've never done any really, really terrible things. You know, the people used to get up and give their kind of like statements about they've been into, you know, drugs and they've been into sex and they've been into this and been to fraud. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't think I've ever done anything really, really bad. And likewise, I don't think anyone has done anything really, really terrible to me. So sometimes I can make this sound a really pretty story of just being sorry or forgiving when someone just, you know, they cut me off in the traffic. Oh, yes, just be forgiving. This is foundational. Phil talked about a posture of welcome and a posture of receiving, but I'd suggest there's a posture of forgiveness that has to mark me. We say in that Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's like a foundational belief. I so much want to put myself into the story and understand I've won the $100,000 prize. I've won it all because of him. And he says, Kelly, always, always, always forgive. It's not the default of human nature. Do you notice that? It's not our default. In fact, I think many times, I think when I've been offended, I've had to really train myself because otherwise the default is I just can't let this one go. I've let it go 100 times and I can't let it go again. And here's scripture whispering, 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7, echoing through humanity, echoing through time. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Not just the human forgiveness, but the divine kind of forgiveness. I'm thinking, how on earth can I do that? How can I do that? Anyone doesn't know me, you don't know. I love flip charts. Let me just say that. I love my drawings are appalling, so we're not in an art lesson. But I do love the fact they can tell us a lot. I do have the odd one, don't I? Sorry. Okay. So I think the first thing, if we want to be able to forgive, I reckon the first thing we've got to do is work out what we think about forgiveness. I'm a bit of a, I would live in my head a little bit, like other people more, you know, act out of feeling, but I'm a little bit of a, no. I like to get all these ducks lined up, right, kind of person. I think understanding what you think about forgiveness is really, really important, because we tend to act really on ultimately what we do believe. And we mightn't have it on the surface understanding, but like deep down it's driving us. It's telling us. I love what Philip Yancey says is this about forgiveness. He says, I've often said I forgive you, but even as I said these words, my heart remained angry and resentful. Is anyone here on this? I still wanted to hear the story that I was right after all. I still wanted to hear apologies and excuses, deep remorse. I still wanted the satisfaction of receiving some praise in return, if only the praise for being so forgiving. Does that sound like us? Sounds a bit like me. But God's forgiveness is unconditional. It comes from a heart that does not demand anything for itself. A heart that is completely empty of self-seeking. It is this divine forgiveness that I have to practice in my daily life. It calls me to keep stepping over all of the arguments that say to me, forgiveness is unwise, it's unhealthy, and it's impractical. It challenges me to step over all of my needs for gratitude and compliments. And finally, it demands of me that I step over that wounded part of my heart that feels hurt and wronged and wants to stay in control and put a few conditions between me and the one who I'm asked to forgive. Is that not true? You see, there's this kind of concept I always think about, which is like human forgiveness. Oh, I'm going to really try, John, with my writing today. I'm giving it my best shot. When I write on the board, John can never read what I'm saying. But, John? Intelligible? Thank you. Human forgiveness. So tell me, what does human forgiveness look like? What are some of the conditions that we have for human forgiveness?
Don't do it again.
Oh, never again. I'll forgive you as long as you promise never again. What else do we say?
Apology.
Apology, and can I say that should be very much heartfelt. The more you weep, the more likely I am to deem that you're due a little bit of my forgiveness. So it's got to have heartfelt. What else? Ah, golly. I love it. I love the fact we need to say it, because even deep within us, there's this like, we like a little bit of retribution. You know when someone does something to you and later on things don't go well and you look at it as if to say, oh, well, fair enough. And you say it as if, you know, as if you have no investment in it. Like it just, that's what happens, isn't it? With a smile all over our faces, like, I'm loving it. Human forgiveness. What else? Yeah. Can you tell me, can you express that you actually understand my pain? Okay? The pain has got understood. I think we'd quite like, we would like that to be said. I know I have ruined you, destroyed you, broken your heart, you know, and I'll forever be in your debt. That's, you're getting close to it, what I need, you know. And I think what we often have too is I can forgive you, but I can't forget. And I think in that respect, we had this limited capacity to forgive on our human terms. Don't we? Does that look like... Can I just ask you, does that look like a God-shaped forgiveness? Can I just ask you that little thought? Does that look like the cross? In any way? see, this outrageous divine forgiveness is so very, very different. What does it look like? It looks like 70 times 7 times 7 times 7. What else does it look like? It's unconditional. What else does it look like? It's forgotten. I don't understand that one, right? Oh, that's more becoming my script there, John. You'll be happy about that. It's not deserved. It's not earned. In fact, I love this psalm, this rewrite. It says this: If you, God, kept wrong record of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. It's your habit. I want it to be my habit. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God forgave you. Master, how many times do I forgive someone who hurts me? Seven? Seven times? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. If our forgiveness doesn't look like this, then I'm really calling us today to step across the line and change our mind about it. No more. You might have to battle this one for a while, but you have to first make that decision. Am I going to stay in a human forgiveness understanding, or am I going to cross the line and say, the call is to live out divine forgiveness? I'm saying yes to it. You know, getting our thinking right is so incredibly critical to this journey of forgiveness, because if you give yourself an out, there's always an out. The person never gives deeply enough, is sorrow enough. They're not. They will disappoint you. They'll do something yet again that just looks like exactly what they did yesterday, and in yourself you'll say, they promised they wouldn't do it again. So we've got to get the thinking right before we're going to actually have the capacity to forgive in the kind of way that God's calling us to forgive. But there's another thing, you know, because most of us know that we can't just do that just based on intellectual thought. We can't intellectually just go, I'm going to forgive, and we do it. There's one thing that I always think of, we've got to practice forgiveness. We've got to practice it, even when we can't quite get it right. When I was in Rwanda, and I go to Rwanda quite a lot for my charity work, and I remember being there, and one thing we'd all know about Rwanda, what's the thing we all remember about Rwanda? A genocide happened in 1994, and we all remember that. And it must be difficult in some respects coming from a history where your history is, in 100 days, we killed 1 million of our fellow Rwandans in hand-to-hand combat. That's 10,000 people every day. 2 million people had to flee the country. 1 million people were internally displaced. The country was in ruins. And it was not outsiders who did this. It was actually a neighbour turning against a neighbour. So the man who's living next door to you may have come in and killed your mum. And what they decided was the only way ahead was forgiveness, and that person would move back into the house and be living beside me again. Is that not, that's outrageous, isn't it? In my idea of the human forgiveness, that's outrageous. And I went there, and they're talking about the people who have wronged them and wronged their families being back in the community and being back in their church, because they'd all come from churches, many of them. And I said to John Kalenzi, who led the organisation that I was working with, I said, John, you're so good at forgiveness. I said, we couldn't do this. I don't know if I could do this. You're fantastic at it. How come you guys are so great at forgiveness? And he looked at me and he says, Kelly, you're so naive. I thought, well, that's not exactly flattering. Thank you very much. He said, you're so naive. He said, we're practicing forgiveness. with the full expectation that one day we will really forgive each other. He said, we understand we have to. We've got the intellectual thinking, we know it. But you know what? Every day we just have to keep practicing it and practicing it with the full expectation that one day it'll be really heartfelt. And I think many of us are like that, aren't we? And you don't practice it by, you practice it by the words that come out of your mouth. This is why I think it's put together that scripture. Cut out your backbiting and your profane talk and don't talk about it. Don't keep talking about that person's hurt me. How am I ever going to forgive them? I just can't. Because you're not practicing it. You're practicing something else. You're practicing something that's going to take you deeper and deeper into unforgiveness, and it will form a root of bitterness, and ultimately it will actually destroy so much of your life. So we practice, you know, God, I'm struggling. But guess what? You're with me. This is not human. This is divine. I'm so grateful that I've got your presence in me. It's the only way I can let go, but I can, because you're with me. We practice forgiveness in the way we talk to God, the way we talk to each other, with the full expectation that one day we really, really will forgive. This is the actual outworking of this faith that people should, and I'm not talking about lying, just keep lying and lying. No. There's a way you can just talk so honestly with God and say to him, I'm doing this. I'm doing this because you've called me to. I've seen people forgive beyond my comprehension. But much of the time, it starts with them actually choosing to and actually practicing that for a lifetime. And, you know, the third thing I was thinking, how can I forgive? I can think and I can practice, but there's this other domain which is incredibly critical. And I think, ultimately, forgiveness is an act of trusting God. That's ultimately what forgiveness is. It's saying you're able. You're able in me. You're able in the other person. You're able to resolve what I and my humanity can never do. I really think that's... We think we want vengeance. And one person said retribution, but a harsher word is vengeance. God, you better do something to them. Then, and I mean, David did it ad nauseam, didn't he, in the Psalms, where he would say, you know, God, yes, you see these people are trying to destroy me. Now you destroy them. You pluck out their eyes. You stab them through the heart. I mean, I'm thinking, golly, David, you're a little bit harsh. You know, let's just back it off. But he was really saying, this is what I feel like. I feel like it can only be made right, God, if you wrought a retribution on them. And we think, yeah, I'll trust you, God, but I've just got a few recommendations. Has anyone done that with God? I love it. The reason you laugh is, well, that's what we all do, isn't it? I do a bit of a barter system. Yes, I'll forgive. And here's what you've got to do, God. I just want you to make sure that something happens to them where they realise how much they've hurt me. And then when they come back and they say sorry and I can see they've really understood, then all is forgiven. But here's the other choice. You can trust God to balance justice. He's a God of justice and mercy. And get that exactly right. And he says only he can. Only he can balance mercy and justice and get it right. Philip Yancey says this, at last I understood. In the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am trusting that God is a better justice maker than I am. By forgiving, I release my own right to get even and leave all issues of fairness for God to work out. I leave in God's hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. And when we do that, the witness is so loud. We're so loud, we could barely imagine what people could hear when the church and us as individuals look like that. In many ways, we're not here to answer the question, can I forgive? We're here to answer the question, can I trust God with my unforgiveness? Can I hand it to him and know that he will understand my suffering? He can comfort my soul and he'll renew my heart. Because then I can declare, all is well with my soul. I'm calling each of us to bear witness to him. Bear witness to by living lives of extravagant forgiveness, not based on what the human condition can do, but by based on what the divine God and his spirit in us can do. And that is a completely different thing. So I'm going to call Phil up and we're going to take communion together. We're going to put our community purse offerings in here, and when we put them in, I just pray that we're all understanding this extravagant grace. We've been given $100,000 reprieve. And now let's give everything that we have in the way that we live to bear witness to him.